that is your experience by the end of this worship time this morning. I'm glad that each of you are here, and what a wonderful place to be on the first Sunday of a new year. Whatever is going to happen, we believe in good things, and we can be here for each other, and we can have strength together. God is good. Well, I'm so grateful that I was able to get out of North Carolina. I was visiting a wonderful friend, Rosie. Many of you know Rosie. And it snowed 3 inches and they shut the city down. In fact, the airport. In fact, they're watching right now from people that are watching on live stream right now. So hello, everybody. Welcome to church. And it was crazy how even churches were shut down this morning because of the cold. And I just want to say, there's no place like home, and it's beautiful to be here, and it's so good to see all of your wonderful smiling faces, and I turn it now over to Lee Bowman for announcements.
And looking back 10 years ago this month, George W. Bush was president. New Hampshire just started granting civil unions to same-sex couples. We were worshiping as a church in a box at the center, and Dan Koschel was back in San Diego as our newly called senior pastor. And oh, over the years, the hairstyles have changed. I've lost count. It's somewhere around 12 or 13 or 14. But one thing that hasn't changed is a smile. And he told us this morning, the shirt. But we say a great big happy anniversary to you, Pastor Dan. And we could not let an occasion like this go by without recognizing this milestone. There's going to be more celebration coming in the weeks and months ahead. But to help out this morning with honoring Pastor Dan and this occasion, I'm going to call on Al Smithson, the vice moderator of our board of directors, and representing our church staff, Reverend Cademan Grace. Al?
Pastor Dan, come on down.
Come on down.
Well, Pastor, it seems like it's just only been a blink of the eye.
Since 10 years.
10 years.
Amazing.
My, how fast time goes. And our hair colors have all remained the same, and nothing much has changed. Pastor, today we want to honor you and thank you with a much deserved plaque, and there's a lot more coming during the year. So, excuse me, they told me not to keep talking away from this thing. So, given to Pastor Dan with love from your loving congregation in appreciation of your past 10 years of dedication and devotion to our church as our senior pastor, we value all the time and all the love you give to us from your congregation. Dan, thank you.
Thank you. Thank you.
And in my short tenure as a pastor, I think I've been at this 7 years now, I've worked at multiple different churches with multiple different staffs, and Pastor Dan is the real deal. He's a genuine guy who lives what he preaches, and it's a pleasure to be part of a staff that has been here much longer than me. I look forward to the next 10 years where I get to reap the benefit of being in ministry with you. So from the staff, here is a gift to mark this special occasion.
Dun, da, da, dun. Thank you. Oh, fringe. And it keeps on going. Beautiful.
It's a beautiful stole.
Thank you. Beautiful. Thank you. I like it. Thank you. Thank you.
But wait, Pastor Dan, don't go away. There's more. There's more. Someone who was unable to be here today wanted to share a personal greeting with you.
Pastor Dan.
Tony Freeman.
Happy 10th anniversary. Do you believe it? Where has the time gone? I still remember when you first called me. Dan, it's been a long and wonderful journey. And I'm so grateful for you and, of course, for MCC San Diego. And my prayer is that you will have many, many more years of blessings and of bringing people closer to God and one another. Love you. Bye-bye.
Aww. Thank you, Tony. Can I say something?
And there's still more. One more thing, Pastor Dan. The beautiful floral arrangement that you see in front of the altar created by David Root is dedicated in your honor in celebration of your first 10 years as our senior pastor and for your leadership. So congratulations.
Thank you, Lee. Thank you. This is a surprise. Not so much at the 11 o'clock service compared to the 9 o'clock service. But definitely a surprise, and what a wonderful surprise. And yes, the shirt that you saw in 2008 is the exact same shirt that I bought to come here. And that has not changed, but the hairstyles have changed. And another thing that hasn't changed is my gratitude for being able to be your pastor, to be able to love you, to be able to pray with you, to be able to be there for life's significant moments in your lives. And I'm so grateful for this church, for this community of faith that has made a difference in so many people's lives. And Reverend Tony was talking about the call that I gave him actually in 1997, 21 years ago, when I was being kicked out of another church for coming out as a gay man. And I called this church and I said, "Is there a place for me?" And he says, "Come on down." And here we are 21 years later. And I'm so grateful for the grace of God. And I'm so grateful for this church and for all of you. God bless you. I love you. And here we go. Let's keep on going. Amen.
Please rise as you're able for our scripture reading. John the Baptizer proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." This is the message of hope.
Praise to you, Creator Christ and Holy Spirit.
Let us pray. Holy God, we take this moment to prepare our hearts by reading Scripture and by reflecting on your word. So I pray that the meditation of all of our hearts and the words of my mouth would become pleasing to you. Amen. Please be seated. So I know that we just celebrated the birth of Jesus 2 weeks ago. And I know that last week we heard from Lynn Malone about the significance of the shepherds getting word from God that the Messiah had been born and that they should go and see this thing. But what we're going to do today, if you'll join me, is to go on a magical time leap. And we're going to skip ahead in the story of Jesus about 30 years, where the baby Jesus is now a grown man with dark skin, dark hair, and a cousin named John, who dresses in camel's hair, eats locusts and honey in the wilderness, and is baptizing people in a river. So sometimes I have found that I don't always understand the deeper significance of things right away when I hear a story. But once I get some more information on a certain character, or I find out about maybe an unexpected relationship between people, it can significantly inform the meaning that I'm making out of things. So I want us to take a little bit of time today to talk about the possible deeper significance of Jesus being baptized. Each one of the Gospels, there are four of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tell the story of Jesus' baptism differently from each other. They don't tell the same story, even though they all were there. And so it's nearly impossible to know how things actually happened that day. According to Matthew, who actually has two accounts of Jesus' baptism in his book that don't agree with each other, John the Baptist said that it was wrong for him to baptize Jesus because he felt unworthy and Jesus was more powerful than him. But then the gospel according to Luke said that it was after Jesus was baptized and off praying on his own that the Spirit fell in the form of a dove. Whereas all three other gospels say that it was immediately as Jesus rose up out of the water that the skies opened and the Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove. So my question for the writers of the Gospels is, which one is it, gentlemen? What happens? How am I supposed to figure out what to believe about all of this? And I wonder, are each of them correct in the way that they're retelling what they experienced? Or maybe over time, the details of the story become less and less significant, and the deeper meaning of the message is revealed. And what might actually have happened for Jesus in his spirit and his heart when he was baptized in the water and came up out of there? What difference does it make? So we need to first talk a little bit about water baptism and what it is. So water baptism is an ancient ritual that in the Jewish tradition is used to cleanse or remove from a person their physical and spiritual impurities to make them clean. And so then it becomes important. How do we identify which things are pure and which things are impure so we know when to use baptism? Well, in history, that was determined by Jewish law. And as the message of love that Jesus teaches was spreading, a distinction between beliefs began to grow. And he got some criticism from the local religious authorities. Just a small criticism. So anybody who has ever had a traumatic experience knows that that's called minimizing. And it was a lot worse than that. People worked against him. So what Jesus taught that was different is that it's through confession and redemption that we become righteous before God. Whereas he came from a tradition that taught we are in right relationship with God due to abiding by the law and our heritage, our lineage, what race we come from, for example. And so Matthew quotes John the Baptist as saying, "I baptize with water for repentance." And that's exactly what is happening the day that Jesus shows up at the river. The scripture says that people from all over the countryside were coming to John the Baptist to be baptized, repenting of their sins and being made whole. And John the Baptist says that he is preparing the way for the Lord. Have you heard this phrase before? And what that means in this situation is that it's through water baptism that people are repenting of wrongs and becoming in right relationship with God. So if you've ever experienced getting in right relationship with God, you might remember that it freed up a lot of space in your head and in your heart because you didn't have to constantly run a cycle of how to get yourself right before God. And one of the things that is good about this is that it creates space in our minds and in our hearts and in our lives for us to become aware of the presence of the Holy Spirit, which is already here, but we're often missing because we're preoccupied with other things. So John's baptism of repentance started to bring into being a community of people who were ready to be introduced to the Messiah. Because some work has to be done before we're ready to meet the Messiah. And little did they know that the Savior of the world wouldn't actually do salvation for them, but would ignite the salvation that's already within them. And it teaches us that God is free to choose who will be God's people. And nobody else can choose that for God. So Jesus comes into this situation at the river where the baptizing has happened. And John says to him, whoa. Whoa. I should actually be being baptized by you. And yet you've come here asking to be baptized by me. This is not right. This is not how this is supposed to go. And so, in other words, he's saying that Jesus doesn't need the kind of baptism that he offers, which is forgiveness of sins for repentance. Because how many times did Jesus sin? None. He does not need to repent. He does not need to confess. So why is he there? What is the point of this? And what we find out is that Jesus gives a one-sentence answer that's very important. And he says, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. So he's doing it because it's fitting. Well, what is fitting? According to Jesus, he sees his life as the fulfillment of all righteousness. And so he does whatever he can to fulfill all righteousness. The fact that participating in baptism of repentance, even though he had no sins to repent of, it's part of what shows that the righteousness he wanted to fulfill was not just for himself, but he's teaching us how to get access to righteousness, every single one of us. When we look at the Hebrew and the Greek origins of the word righteousness, we find that it translates into justice. So Jesus is essentially saying that he would be baptized so that justice could happen in the world. And as soon as Jesus is baptized, John tells that John saw the heavens open and that the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus in the form of a dove. And when I try to imagine that, it seems more like a science fiction movie to me than the Bible. I mean, how can the heavens actually crack open and deliver a dove? I mean, I don't think that I've never seen it happen. Have you? And so I'm wondering what's actually going on here. Did the skies open and a dove came down, or is John the Baptist witnessing what's happening and making spiritual meaning out of it? And so this is more like a vision, or is John and the apostles just trying to describe the undescribable experience of being in the presence of the Messiah for the very first time? Because I remember when the Bible was written, people thought that the world was flat. And what that means when the world is flat is that there are heavens above and the earth and then the underworld. Okay? So anything coming from above is considered godly or heavenly. But what we realize when the world is round, which is a truth, I'm pretty sure, that the heavens are all around us. And so just that idea of understanding just doesn't work. And so what I think the message of this is that by John describing the scene as the heavens opening up and the Spirit of God descending on him, is that this is the first time that Jesus is publicly acknowledged as who he was sent here to be. And he moved from being kind of a person in preparation for ministry to embodying the full power of his identity as the child of God. And I believe that we can have the same kind of a journey. So here's Jesus at the river. He's a teacher, a rabbi, a carpenter, being fully exposed to the Spirit of God and becoming transformed into a supernatural powerhouse. He began to be able to walk on water. He could calm storms. He caused people who couldn't walk to walk. He caused me to walk, and I couldn't walk. And he's a supernatural powerhouse. And one of the things that I want to point out about the Holy Spirit descending like a dove is that Jesus is claimed to be the Savior of the people. And the way that God sends his Spirit to him is in the form of a dove, which is a very gentle, very calm, very vulnerable type of bird. God did not send the Holy Spirit in the form of an eagle or a falcon or any type of predator, because the Holy Spirit is not like that. The Holy Spirit is not like that. And the Holy Spirit doesn't function in a world based in authority and hierarchy and control. So what happened next is the thing that mostly grabs my attention from the scripture. Jesus is now the embodied, empowered Messiah, the Christ. And I would think that he would kind of get to, strut around I'm the Messiah. But what happened next, the very next day after he's baptized, is that the Holy Spirit literally drives him out of town into the wilderness, where he has 40 days of not eating, fighting off wild animals to stay alive, being attended by angels, and having Satan tempt him. What this shows me is that sometimes we have to dig deep to figure out what's going on with our lives when new circumstances are introduced and things change. It's only after doing what is fitting, being ready by the Holy Spirit in a personal wilderness, and reconciling his purpose with his identity, that Jesus moved from the role of being a victim or a martyr to being the Messiah. And this is possible for each of us, too, to continually grow in our ability to do justice and save the world moment by moment as a result of being transformed into the image of God for the sake of ourselves and others. Every single moment can be redeemed by how we are present in them. This is the vision and the mission of our church, as articulated by you, the congregation. When I came here, the mission was to bring people closer to God and one another. And so one of the things that we are offering in how we do programming here at the church is an opportunity to go through this process. But what it's going to require is that we agree on a couple of things. So I'm going to ask you if you agree, and your answer is going to be yes. Okay? Okay, so let's see how this goes. Would you agree that life is its own spiritual growth process? Okay. Would you agree that we have a role in whether that process moves towards wholeness or alienation?
Yes.
Would we agree that it's a lifelong experience?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Would we agree that it takes patience?
Yes.
Could we maybe agree that patience in and of itself is holy work?
Yes.
I think so. Because we live in a society and a world that teaches us instant gratification. So being patient is the Holy Spirit at work in you. So as we come up on this new year, my question to you is, do you know where you are spiritually? What is your spiritual location? Are you searching? Are you changing? Are you preparing? Are you listening? Are you connecting or serving? Where are you in this? Here's another thing I'm wondering if we could agree on. Can we agree that we're in a process of being transformed? Okay. So it's not that we are doing our own transformation, but that we are offering our lives to God to transform us. We can agree on that? Okay, great. Can we agree that we want to be transformed into the image of God. Hey, you guys are easy. We're going to have to diversify our congregation so that we can actually teach this stuff. You already have it under your belt. Okay, so one of the things that happens that when we go through this process of transformation and change is that we become people who place more value on who we're being than what we're doing. So, yeah, this idea of being or becoming the image of God is not kind of like an add-on thing that we do to our life from somewhere outside of us to go inside. It's actually something that responds and fulfills the deepest longing of our hearts, the deepest yearnings of our lives. And that is the will of God in us. And we don't need to do things exactly like Jesus did them, because we're different people than Jesus. But what we can do is be like him in the way that he relates to God and allow ourselves the space to prepare and to change and to be transformed. So when I was growing up, we had a teaching where you sacrifice your own wishes or desires or needs to put somebody else before you, which is a really beautiful sentiment. It also leads to a lot of abuse of power, and so I don't recommend that we practice that. Just saying. So what we do is we undergo a process of transformation, and it's for our sake. And when we do things that are in our best interest and to bring out the God in us, we naturally improve the experience and the life and the God in other people. Because as we grow and as we expand, it's impossible for people not to go with us. And so we have so much power in the way that we live our lives. I think that in the story of Jesus' baptism, we can see how he was transformed into the image of God for the sake of himself and others, which allows all of us to be involved in the redemption story. And if that's good enough for Jesus, I think it's good enough for me. Chuckle, chuckle. So here's a better story for that. When I was on staff at Founders MCC in Los Angeles, Reverend Founder Elder of the Mothership, Troy Perry, was going to preach on Anniversary Sunday. And as the intern, I was entrusted with the task of getting the scripture that he was going to preach from, and specifically finding out which version of the Bible he likes to use. Now, anybody who knows Troy Perry knows that he only ever preaches from the King James Version. But I didn't know that because I was the new guy. Well, at the time, I was the new girl. But so I'm talking to Troy Perry, and he gives me the scripture, and he tells me the King James Version is what he's going to preach from. And I say, Troy, the King James Version, like everything I've ever heard is that you should preach from the New Revised Standard Version because it's the most accurate translation of the first Bible. So he said to me, well, if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. And I thought to myself, oh, no, Troy Perry thinks that Jesus read the Bible. I was terrified. I just spent 3 years and a lot of money to get ordained in this church. And now it's a cult because the founder doesn't even know that Jesus wasn't there when the Bible was written. I was so troubled by this for weeks that I went, the next time I saw him, I went up to him and I said, Troy, I'm really struggling with something. You gave me the scripture. You said you're preaching from the King James Version. And I just don't think Jesus was there when the Bible was written. And he goes, oh, honey, I know. It's just a saying from the South. And I had no idea because I was the new kid on the block. And so, you know, if it's good enough for Troy, if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. So what we're going to invite you to do is we're going to apply this lesson and actually put ourselves into the process of becoming like Christ for the sake of ourselves and others. And how we do that is through this, the things that are in this programming magazine, because each of these spiritual locations relates to part of the process of how we become transformed into the image of God for the sake of ourselves and others. So the way that this works, when you open it up, is that there's a first page which gives you an orientation and instructions to how the magazine functions and why we're doing what we're doing. And then there's a page of the six different spiritual locations, which by reading, you can probably identify where you are because you know yourself. And then once you find out where you are spiritually, on the next page, you can go to the table of contents and you'll see each of the spiritual locations and underneath them, courses or classes or events that will meet you where you are in the journey with other people who are on a similar journey. And we'll be able to go deeper into our relationship and constantly be transformed by one another and with one another. So we, as the staff and as the programming team of this church, invite you to be in a place of prayer about where you are on your journey and how intentionally you're engaging it and to what degree you want to. And then engage us as the staff and the people who are prepared to facilitate the classes to meet you where you are. And I believe that as we increase the amount of people who truly embody the image of God, that this church will become a vibrant expression of the light of God that is already burning within us. And it won't be an effort of the will or, you know, stuff from outside of ourselves. It's just living the truth of Christ in us, and it becomes so easy to change the world. So that is our task this year, to change ourselves and to change the world, and we can do it with Christ. Amen. Thank you.
Think of all the hearts beating in the world at the same time. Think of all the faces and the stories they could tell at the same time. Think of all the eyes looking out into this world, trying to make some sense of what we see. Think of all the ways we have of seeing. Think of all the ways there are of being. Think of all the children being born into this world at the same time. Feel your love surround them as they grow through all the years at the same time. Think of all the hands that are reaching for a dream. Think of all the dreams that could come true. Yes, if the hands we're reaching with could come together, joining me and you. When it comes to thinking of tomorrow, we must protect our fragile destiny. In this precious life, there's no time to borrow. The time has come to live eternally. Think of all the love flowing from our hearts at the same time. Yes, think of all the light our love could shine around this world at the same time. given. And just think what we could lose. All of life is in our precious hands. It's time to join our souls together and to build a life of love and understand. It helps to think of all the hearts beating in this world and hope for all the hearts beating in this world. There's a loving music in our hearts beating in this world at the same time. At the same